the third and final week of our vision series, and it's a meaningful time in our church. For week one, we talked about daily grace, which is experiencing and sharing the grace of Jesus Christ in our daily lives. And we did something together with rocks. And as you came in today, you see those rocks. People are still today writing down prayers on the rocks. Those are the prayers for the future of our church. And it's pretty awesome when you see little kids up there just writing down their prayers and adding the rocks too. So the rocks are there and continue to be our prayers. Then week number two, we looked at how are we going to do this daily grace? Abide, which is a rich word, to draw near to God, to remain there, to trust him, to enjoy him, to stay close, to abide and respond with whatever he wants us to say or do or go. And with that, we started something this week on Wednesday, Pray 12 at 12. We're building up to Easter at noon each day. We want to take 12 minutes and just abide with the Lord and then see how he would have us respond during the day. This week, we are in our third and final week, and we're going to talk about an everyday church. An everyday church, which it'd be great if that was the experience of just like everyday church. It was every day, but sometimes it can be not what's common. It can be a little more rare. So with an everyday church, I want us to think about being joyful, not discouraged. Full of purpose, not just going through the motions. Holistic in the sense of our whole life, not a compartmentalized faith. Radical, not sleepy. An everyday church, that's God's design. That's God's purpose. And so it's biblical, it's good, but what does it look like? So let's take a look at the book of Acts chapter 1. Turn in your Bible to the book of Acts. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament, and you keep going to Acts. Had someone tell me today, I just like it so much that we open up the Bible, and I can bring my Bible, and we can look at those verses, and let's do that together. So the book of Acts chapter 1, and go down to verse 14. And we're going to focus on healthy markers. These are sometimes overlooked. Healthy markers in the book of Acts and also for us today. So starting in verse 14, we read this. They all joined together constantly in prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. The first healthy marker is relying on God together in prayer. Relying on God together in prayer is so foundational that if that doesn't happen, a lot of these other healthy markers probably won't happen as well. It's continual. It's constant. Luke chapter 11, verse 3, Jesus in the Lord's Prayer said, "Give us this day our daily bread." That daily prayer, listening, talking with God, asking, praising him. Notice in this verse, we really get a picture. It's all ages. It's all places. There's unity, there's love, there's faith. Two people that stand out to me in this verse. One, Mary, the mother of Jesus. Think about what Mary's been through in this context. This is her biggest tragedy she'll ever face. Her son has been killed, murdered before her own eyes. She's grieving in a trial, in the most intense trial of her life. Mary steps up and says, "Let's keep praying together." We need Marys at this time that will step up in the middle of most intense trials and say, "Let's keep praying. Let's continually pray." And then also the brother of Jesus, James. What do we know about James? John chapter 7, James didn't believe in Jesus. His own half-brother, you know, didn't believe in him. But then we read in 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus, after the resurrection, appeared to 500 eyewitnesses, and then he also appeared to James. What a moment for Jesus to appear to his brother, and his brother gets it. And his brother then is in this prayer time, and he's praying. His brother in Acts 15, James, is going to step up and tell the church we need to love the Gentiles too. And James is going to write a book in the Bible. I would guess we've got some Jameses here who think, "I'm not going to the prayer meeting. I don't even know what I'm going to do in a prayer meeting." And what happens? James, look it up. James is in there. James is starting to pray. And James with his prayers, you know, and it's okay if we don't have the exact perfect words. We're not trying to impress God with our eloquence, but we're just trying to communicate with him. And James starts to pray and a little more. And next thing you know, God's working in his life. Now he's stepping up. He's a leader. He's writing Bible. It started with this James who thought, "I'd never be someone in that kind of a prayer meeting." Well, look what happened. Now we need some Jameses who are maybe hesitant to pray at first, but now they're in there and they're going, and now God's giving you the next step and the next step, and look what's happening. So the church with Mary and James and the others, women, men, younger, older, praying together. You know, there's a lot of talk and a lot of eyes on politics these days. As we know, this year there's going to be a new president, and you know, it's down to just a few people left, and roughly speaking, the political experts say that. People are starting to talk and talk and talk and talk, and let's just remember to pray and pray and pray and pray. I mean, do we really have our hope in a candidate that if we get that candidate, woo, is our nation ever gonna? We know what we need in our country. God says it. It's so clear. If my people will turn from their wicked ways and humble themselves and pray, I will heal the land. Politics, they have their place, and ask God for discernment. But we know what our land needs is prayer. And where does that start? When God's people come together humbly in prayer. Not just a few words, but with our lives. Praying daily, continually. So that's the picture we get. It's a healthy, healthy marker in the book of Acts. Now, here's the second marker. Let's turn to chapter 2. So just go to the right, one chapter, and verse 42. And we read this. What a picture of an everyday church. Here it is. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. One principle here is to recognize the value of every person. Recognize the value of every person. Jeff Johnson was an early mentor for me, and he said, there's two things you see in the book of Acts. They're willing to die for their faith, and they're willing to die for each other. And so we see in this passage how they value each other. Now, some people get a little nervous when they read that, and they think, what is that? Communism? Is that socialism? Like, what's going on right here? And it isn't, folks. This is what's happening, though, is the family, it just looks like a family. It is a family. The family is voluntarily, not mandatory, but voluntarily giving to those who have need so the essentials of life are met. It's voluntarily. It doesn't mean mandatory equal distribution, but it does mean when we see a need and someone needs some help, we are quick with generosity to make sure that that person's going to make it. And so every single person is valuable. Everything that they're doing in unity. And you know what happens? Their number, it keeps growing daily. Why? Because people are looking around saying there's something about that community over there that's so healthy. There's some kind of love. There's some kind of generosity. There's some kind of unity. There's some kind of caring that I'm not seeing in the other places I go around town. And I think that's what I want. And so that dynamic is happening. So what about at Grace? We read about in homes right here. And I just think about all the life groups we have in homes where there's real deep community and caring for one another. There's about 40 life groups. I had someone come up to me, waited till long after the 10:45 service, and then came up to me and said, can I get in a life group? Absolutely. I got a text this week saying, you know, I think I want to get in a life group. And so that kind of close community happens in life groups. Another piece we have here in everyone's importance is our connecting team. I'm so grateful for Susie Bussey, who's just, you know, stepped in as a volunteer now and helped coordinate, because we had some pieces and some things that were people falling through the cracks, and we're trying to make sure that no one stands alone. Everyone's important. Everyone can get connected. That welcome card that you have, that's not just a nice little card. That's where you can say, I want to get baptized. I just put my trust in Christ. How do I grow? I want to serve. I've got a question about this. I've got a prayer request. That's a true connection card right there. So we do those cards, and that's part of it too, staying together. When you read in this verse about those who have more giving to those in need, I think of something as simple as our camp scholarships. I think of, you know, what happens in our church where some people say, you know, I want to help kids that aren't going to be able to go to camp because their families don't have the resources. I want to give them something so they can experience Jesus at camp. And that, to me, is the beauty again. It's the same beauty we see in this verse. It's like, I've got a little more, find someone who's got a little less. And then the diversity in the church. And every race coming together. Does that not just get you excited? I mean, every nation coming together. Where, when I think about our land, I mean, one place that should be happening is in the church. Amen. And so that our church here, we would reflect our community with great diversity. It was awesome last week to see in our fireside room about 25 international students from Green River. That are here and just having a great time, lunch together, a lot of fun. And in our church, I just thought, wow, the nations literally represented right here, just having lunch together, feeling loved right here at Grace. And I just think that's what God's heart is. And so we see that everyone is valuable. And that is so healthy when we live that way. There's no tiers. There's no first tier, second tier, third tier. There's no spiritual caste system. We are one body and one family together. So healthy markers, there's two. Here's a third one. This one gets a little more intense. Let's look at chapter 5 and verse 40. Chapter 5, verse 40 is one that, you know, we probably might not play the video if we had this on video. But it's easy just to read this verse and then just keep reading ahead. But this is what the verse says, chapter 5, verse 40. So his speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then they let them go. What we have here is a bloody beating. It's a bloody mess, and this is the first physical abuse for the apostles. So here they are following Jesus, and now the persecution comes, and they're beat up. This flogged, 39 lashes, you know, it's a 40 minus one. And so that's why I say the picture would be graphic. We wouldn't put it up on the screen. And so what do we do with this verse? Because in America, we don't have that kind of intense persecution for Christians, really. What do we do with this? You know, I think sometimes the trap in America for Christians, followers of Jesus, is that it can become consumerism, comfortable is an idol, me-centered. And so what do? When we read this verse, I think in America, you know the old proverb or adage where they say, how do you boil a frog? And I don't recommend that anyone does that or even tries it. So let me just say this as a not practical picture. But they say the only way you can boil a frog is if you put a frog in water that's not that hot. And you put it in, and then you just slowly just keep turning up the water and turning up the water and turning up the water. And the frog doesn't recognize it. And pretty soon the water's so hot, the frog boils. But that's how it is sometimes, I think, in our culture spiritually, is that we don't even realize we're slipping into me first, comfortable, me, comfortable, how I like it, consumer, critical, comfortable, critical, me first. And then all of a sudden, we're there. And then what do we do with an experience in a verse like this that just jumps out and we think, this doesn't fit? I mean, here's the principle. A healthy church reaches more people with the gospel at any cost, at any cost. And now look at verse 41 to see how they respond. It says, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. So they were almost killed. They were told one thing, do not teach Jesus. And what did they do? Daily, day after day, never stopped teaching Jesus. Their goal was not to live a me-centered, comfortable, you know, their goal is to follow Jesus and see as many go to heaven as possible. And if we die doing it, we die doing it. And so they're not going to stop. They know what truth is. They know what the gospel is. And there they go, continuing to bring it. Day after day, make disciples who make disciples. And is their tone, just when you think they might get discouraged, you know, we had a nice church, and then a couple of us got beat up, and so we decided, you know, it's just too discouraging. No. They are not discouraged. They have joy. Jesus, you would pick us to do this for you. What an honor. And there they go with more zeal and more joy, seeing more people coming to heaven. Is that not countercultural, folks? Who do you know that's living like that? I mean, that is radical, but that is an everyday church. Seeing more, and that's what it says in Acts 16:5, more people daily, just going to heaven, more people daily. So what does this look like at Grace? I'm encouraged with our baptisms. You know, we've had a schedule that is very quarterly. Baptism, quarter, baptism, quarter, baptism, quarter. Well, here's a good problem to have. What happens if you have a baptism and then more people want to get baptized? So we now have two more dates. We are trying to figure out how to get that baptismal permanent so we can just have baptisms all the time. So that's what God's doing. And as many, and that's just a transformed life. We get to celebrate with you and just sharing in what God's done. So as often as God's doing that, we want to baptize. And so more dates coming up. Here's another one with Easter. Easter coming up just about a month away. It kind of sneaks up this year. We're going to have some postcards this year where you could either send or personally hand to people and just invite them. It's as simple as a come and see. You know, here's our services. Here's the website. So would you start praying for people now? Maybe make a list of 10 people that you could start praying for. Keep that list in your Bible and just say, God, would you do something special in their lives this Easter? And let's take a risk and step out of that comfort zone. As you look through the book of Acts, you know, one thing I see is that Paul just keeps sharing his story. Does it like three times in the book of Acts, and it's a little different each time, but just sharing your story. If you're not sure, like, where to start with this. Ask someone their story. What do you think about God? What was your experience growing up? Did you go to church? Was it good? Was it weird? Was it kind of dead? Like, what do you think? What do you think about Jesus? Ask people their story and just listen really well. Care for them. Listen. Love them. And then you know what happens a lot of times? They ask you, well, what's your story? What do you think? And then you share it humbly and what God's done in your life. It's a great place to start, and it's so personal. So we see that in the book of Acts as well. All very healthy stuff. That's our third marker. Here's the fourth marker, and let's turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Drop down to verse 11. And with verse 11, we're going to see here an important verse about the Bereans. And in verse 11, it says this. Now, the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness, and they examined the scriptures every day. Kind of a theme, I think, today, to see if what Paul said was true. So here's the principle. Receive God's word, even daily, and live it. To receive God's word daily and live it. A couple places were mentioned. Thessalonica. By the way, Paul had three missionary journeys in the book of Acts. This is his second missionary journey. He goes to Thessalonica, and in that city, there's a riot that breaks out. People want to kill him because he's, you know, loves Jesus. And so he goes 50 miles west to the Bereans. This is the furthest west he's going to go on the trip. And way out there in the west, we've got these Bereans who are holding on to God's word. They want to know, is it true? When someone says something or tries to teach something, they're trying to figure out and filter, is what you're saying true? Because the only way I know if it's true is if it matches up with the word of God. Because this is God's word, and this is truth. And there's a whole bunch of things flying around in our culture, but this is truth. So if you tell me something, I've got to check the book to see if that's truth. Wherever you go, whatever church you end up being, if you move, if you're here, I hope you stay here, if you move and you go to another state, always pick a church that opens up the book and they speak and tell the truth. Don't settle for less than that. Don't settle if it's watered down. And then there's a response side to it as well. It's not just listening and tickling ears with truth. There's a response side that says, with great eagerness, you know, can't wait to get to church, can't wait to get to life group, can't wait to open up this book during the day, and with great eagerness, see what it says and then live it. With great eagerness, take a sermon and not just critique it and say, well, you know, that was kind of good. He could have done that better. His eye contact was a little off over there. Not that, but instead to say, all right, how do you want me to live it? To be a doer of the word. And that's what we see with the Bereans. They're way out west. And I just kind of like to think as I picture our nation that way out west, we got some Washingtonians just way out west that are holding on to God's word no matter what comes. And so that's what the Bereans are doing. They're not giving the Apostle Paul a free pass. Just because you're the Apostle Paul doesn't mean much. We're checking the book because we're people of the book and we want to live the book. So what does that look like at our church at Grace? I just think at every age, every stage in life, that you know, starting with the kids downstairs. When I think about, I'm excited when I think about our students and our children. You know, we've seen the last couple months for our student ministry. Now there's a Sunday collective. They're getting more of the word. They're getting deeper in the word. I've been meeting with Christy. There's good things happening with children, but I'm excited about some ideas we've got this year to really help kids grow and things that could happen in that ministry, because we want here every single age, every stage of life receiving God's word. We started some daily devotions and some videos that just help each day. Now a couple hundred people in our church are getting those. It's just more that daily rhythm. Their follow-ups from this sermon and their follow-ups during the week to say, okay, how do I live it out? How do I apply it? What's the truth there? And living that out together. So that's part of it. When I think about being a doer of the word, the video we just saw, Katie Vale was just sitting here, you know, several years ago, was just sitting here, sensed that nudge from God to go to Papua New Guinea and to help those in need over in Papua New Guinea. Now, not everyone's name is written on Papua New Guinea, you know, calling, but for her, she knew it was, so she goes. You saw the practical needs. She's an RN. You see the difference she's making there, emergencies, immunizations. She is now back here to get some help with wound care at University of Washington. So she's taking that class right now to get some more training, and she's going to be going back. But I think how inspiring that she would just say, Lord, where do you want me? What do you want me to do? Medical needs in the other side of the world? I want to do your word. Now, a lot of us are going to be, you know, here, so I'm just going to mention Mary and Jerry Brownell. And have you noticed that every Sunday there's just chairs for everyone? It's just like kind of nice when you show up and there's chairs for everyone. Mary and Jerry, a married couple here, just a lot of times on Saturdays, sometimes there aren't that many other people, but they stacking and putting all these chairs together, a married couple behind the scenes. Yeah, someone started to clap. That's probably a good idea. I mean, just so steady. What is that? Doing the word. Use your gift. Make the most of the opportunities. And there's others on the chair team as well. We had someone new come in, walked right up to me. He was like, can I help out on that chair team? I said, you certainly can. We do have room, folks, if you want to get on that chair team. But just examples, doing the word, and it inspires each other in a wide range of stuff. Here's the fifth marker. Look at Acts chapter 17 still. Drop down to verse 17. And now we just went from the Bereans to Athens. And the one verse here, verse 17, so he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. So the principle here is that we represent Jesus in the marketplace. The word marketplace there is agora. That was kind of like a civic center where it could include sports, arts, It could be a place of commerce, but the agora, I'll just broaden that to your workplace, your community, where you do the things you do, where you shop. Church is never meant to just be here at church. We have so much more. So where do we spend the most of our time? It's kind of out there in the marketplace. And so when you think about your role in the marketplace, and you think about what Paul's doing here, he's connecting with people. You know what's kind of interesting about this passage? He didn't go to Athens thinking, all right, let me reach people in Athens. You know what he was doing? He was sitting there in Athens waiting for Silas to show up. Waiting for Timothy. He's like, all right. I mean, I've checked my phone. I've checked my watch. I'm just waiting. You know what happens? He looks around the city, and he sees all these idols. Now, Athens was known for being an intellectual center. They had a university there, incredible art, artistry in the temples, but they had all these idols. So there was this unknown God. They worshiped, but they didn't know the true and living God. And so Paul sees this and his heart starts to break. Have you ever just observed all the idols in our culture and your heart starts to break? It's okay if your heart starts to break because you see a need and Paul thinks, I can't be quiet. So who's he going to interact with? Two groups, Epicureans. Say, well, who are the Epicureans? They're people who in life, their focus is pleasure, pleasure, pleasure. No pain, whatever makes me feel good. Epicureans, pleasure will solve everything. Do you think we have any Epicureans in our culture today? And then the other group was the Stoics. The Stoics, well, you know, I don't really need because I'm self-sufficient. I analyze. I'm perfectly capable. I have pride. I'm so intelligent. And I'm a Stoic and I'm disciplined and I can handle everything. Do we have any Stoics in our culture today? So the more things change, nothing's really new under the sun. And so study Acts 17, how Paul reaches them. He starts with a compliment. Novel idea. Instead of Christians just bashing people who don't follow Jesus, he starts with a compliment. And then he starts to connect with them. He guides them. He starts to tell them about Jesus. So watch what he does in Athens. All that to say, the place where you spend your most time, if I just took your workplace, think about this. The work you do has merit. You're serving people, the work you do. And then secondly, there's the way you do it. The Bible says with integrity, you go the extra mile, you work with all your heart. And so there's what you do, there's the way you do it. And then here's the third one that a lot of people miss. It's the people around you that you connect with at work, that you care about, that you pray for. They might not even know you're praying for. You pray for them for a couple years, and all of a sudden they come to you and say, could you talk to the man upstairs for me? I mean, they'll say some phrase like that, but they just know that you're someone who loves God, and now at just the right time, they're going to come to you because you built this relationship, you cared for them, and you're thinking not just your job, but the souls around you. And so all those are important. You are God's ambassador in the marketplace. We come together for a little while during the week, and we gather, but then we spend most of our time going out into the marketplace where you represent Jesus, and it's not an accident you're there, and God didn't pick the wrong person, and he's going to help you at each step. So you have that advantage. I do spend most of my time in church. Not all. I try to get out. I love the community. I love the people. But I do spend a lot of time here. So you get to spend more time with people in our city than I do. But every once in a while, I get to have some marketplace interaction. My wife and I were on the phone this week. She was on the phone at that particular moment. And the reason was we needed to renew our domain. So it was time to renew a domain, and I got to confess, my attitude was just like, oh, great, waste of a little time. Here we go. Call the 1-800 number. See what's going to happen. So we're renewing the domain, and we get through it, and it went pretty smoothly. And then my wife says to the man on the other end of the line, she says, what's your name? And he says, Josh. And you know, at the end, how they wrap up, was there anything else we can do for you? And my wife says, Josh, I just want to let you know, Jesus loves you. And I'm thinking, yeah, that's right. That's what we're supposed to be doing. I love my wife. And so Josh responds with, I'm very aware of that. And all right, so there's an answer. Didn't tell us too much, but he just says, I'm very aware of that. And then so I get in there, and whenever you're on the phone, you really don't want someone else saying, you know, say this, say this. but I can't help myself. So I just said, tell him his name means the Lord saves. And my wife said, Josh, do you know that your name means the Lord saves? And that's kind of fun to tell someone what their name actually means, and it points to the Lord. I was on the phone recently with someone. Their name was Jesse, and they were one of those sales reps type people. And I was just like, do you know what your name means? It's the same as my name. It means the Lord exists. So that's kind of a fun way to do it. I like doing it that way. You maybe want nothing to do with that, but I just like what names mean, and then to share that and see where the conversation goes. Do it your style, but in the marketplace, just know you're his ambassador. You're his ambassador. He's chosen you. He's placed you. And it's an awesome calling to be in the marketplace. So with all that, this is a church that's every day. This is a church that's changing the world. And some different health markers we've looked at, five. I had a time yesterday with one of our kids where I played stuffed animals. And pray for me because, you know, it's a good part of being a dad right now at this part in life, but like my stuffed animal endurance is, it's not as long, the capacity as it should be, and my creativity isn't probably as good as it should be. But we're playing stuffies for a long time yesterday. And then my child comes over, and at the end of all this, takes three stuffies and puts them on my desk where I just, you know, usually work in. So I get three stuffies, and I'm going to pull them out, and we've actually got a picture of them so you can look at the screen too. And there they are. So that's what my desk looks like, and I brought them today. And so first, the first choice was a praying bear, and I was told, Dad, that's so you remember to keep praying. Keep praying. So that's the first one. And then the second one is Slothy. And you know stuffies just get the animal name plus Y, right? So this is Slothy. And in the reason here, Slothy's not my desk, and I was told so that, Dad, you remember to slow down. And then the last one's Tigger. And, Dad, this is so you remember to keep having fun. So I've got these three on my desk. Keep praying. Slow down when it's time to slow down and keep having fun. Health markers for the church. I got my own health markers right here. Got my own health markers. This might be the only time I bring stuffed animals to church, folks. This might be the only time, but I thought, yeah, that's from the heart. We need those health markers, those reminders. We see in the church, we need it. When we're going through this vision, this is not just a three-week series. This is not just, oh, vision. This is our calling. Daily grace. Experience Jesus. Be close to him. Abide. Respond during the day. Be a church that is healthy and joyful and an everyday church, not compartmentalized, but holistic all the time, all of us, everywhere. We're, our faith is relevant. And so this is our calling. So this is what Jesus wants to help us to do. And it involves some freedom from bondage. Say, what's that? A lot of people, when they hear freedom from bondage, they think, oh, you mean drugs and alcohol. Yes, that is one type of bondage, but for some reason, we just think that's the only kind of bondage, and that's the one that gets all the attention. Well, I'm so grateful that God has and is setting people free from that bondage at our church, and we celebrate that. When someone says, I've got 2 months of sobriety, a year of sobriety, I'm walking with Jesus, yes, we thank God for that. But there's all types of bondages. And you know, I was getting creative with different types of bondages because sometimes I think they just kind of, they don't hit home, we don't think about them. Here's one type. I'm calling this a materialistic indifference bondage. What does that mean? It just means caught up with things and stuff and sometimes money, and we've lost our passion for souls and for people, and our heart doesn't break anymore. We just have a materialistic indifference. That's a bondage. Here's another kind of bondage. I'm not saying it to anyone in particular, but I'm just saying there is an uptight Pharisee bondage that is self-righteous, legalistic, me-centered bondage. It's dead religion. It's a bondage. There is so many different types of bondages. I mean, there is I'll call this an overstuffed back pocket bondage. All my gifts, all my resources, all my opportunities, I just stuff them in my back pocket. The passions, I stuff in my back pocket as well. I just try to take all of life and control it and shrink it and just stick it in my back pocket where I can be in control, and it is just overstuffed. It's overstuffed. There's a bondage that is just a worry, worry, worry bondage. A worry, worry, worry bondage. Jesus came to set us free from all these bondages. And if there's a church in America that isn't an everyday church, it's because there's some bondages happening, and the only way we're going to get there is if Jesus sets us free and we say yes to Jesus so we can be an everyday church. I didn't expect to get a lot of amens on that part, but that's all right. That's all right. Let me just say it this way. You know, I noticed next to our refrigerator, there's some water on the ground. You know, my first reaction was, kids, some water on the ground next to the fridge. I was like, all right, kids, who did this? Who spilled? There's water all over on the floor. It's been here a little while. No one said anything. Who did it? And I just start naming names. You did it? Did you do it? Did you do it? And so that happened. No one spoke up. I thought, all right, well, I'll clean it up this time. And then a little bit later, I kind of over here from the next room, my wife's saying, kids, you know, like, who spilt over here? And I'm thinking, oh, they did that again? And I'm thinking, no one's saying anything again. It's like, come on, somebody be honest. I mean, this is a pastor's house, right? Someone's got to be honest about what they're saying. And then I noticed it a third time. It was just kind of like, wait a second. And it's like, I think our fridge has a leak. And it was just so interesting that my first reaction was to point a finger. And then when I really found out what was going on, I was like, oh, this is actually mine. My wife and I, this is ours to handle. We've got to handle this one. And I just think it's so easy these days to start pointing fingers at churches or at different people and then to avoid the whole, wait a second, I need to stand up. Let me get this log out of my own eye. Let me take care of a few things so that when people see me, they see an ambassador for Jesus. They see an everyday church. They see the grace of God so clear. And so that's the challenge when we talk about being an everyday church. The church isn't out there and over there. The church is right here. You, grace looks like you. Grace looks like you. So we wrap up this with a prayer. And this is just, you know, may grace be, may we be. And I'm going to repeat the verse that started this series in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. It says, all this is for your benefit so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow all to the glory of God. Here's three prayers. First, we would be a collaborative church. I like that word. Even more, I like that experience, collaborative. Unity, work together, many generations and personalities coming together. Communicate well, transparency, trust. This is what we're doing. This is why we're doing it. People stepping up, participation. We're going to have a ministry fair coming up in April. Just more chances to learn about all the things God's doing at our church. And just think, okay, God, what is the role you have for me? Collaborative. I think what I'm seeing is many people who used to go to Grace are now starting to come back to Grace, and it's so wonderful. And I just want to tell you, welcome back, but also want to tell you so many people have come up to me and said, I'm so excited to see them again. And so collaborative and come together. And some people that, you know, just coming to Grace now that, you know, don't know God or just checking out church, have driven by for years and are now stepping in. Collaborative, together, one family. People have been here for four decades. Awesome. Collaborative. So a coming together, pray for that. Here's the second one, a creative church. I almost put a wise church, but that didn't start with C. Proverbs 8:34 says, daily Blessed is the person who daily listens to God for wisdom. Creativity and God's wisdom go together. God is so creative, starting in Genesis, like each day what he's creating. God continues to create, and God has made us to be creative with his wisdom. Some of you might not know this, but we have an intern house. There's still one more spot left. We plan to fill that house. These interns are so creative. They're doing so many great things at the church, and that could just keep going with interns. A creative part, I would say, is the media. Every week, it seems like there's something new, a new website, new app, new this, new that. Why? Because that's where people are at. God, you know, gives us the ability to be creative and meet them there through all the different areas of technology as well. Here's another one that's specific. On our property here in the parking lot, there's a building that used to be the Dream Center, and then there was some vandalism. You probably heard, and so a lot of things were destroyed in there. The Dream Center has now moved up to Kent, in case you didn't know, and with great blessing. God is doing so many awesome things in that location and with youth up there. So, you know, Rick and the team that we continue to support, I mean, partner with, pray for, God is really using them in Kent, but we have that facility now, and so our plan, you know, with Sean is, and some of you already said, let me help. If you want to help, write it down the welcome card. But let me help. Let's get that going again. Let's get that structure, that facility in repaired up and get it in good shape. And then let's be dreaming about what we can do in our community, and not just to give a hand out, although it's good to give things away, but a hand up. How might God want to transform lives in our community? So that's something to pray for. We need God's creativity and wisdom with that opportunity there. So there's a lot of pieces right now that we're just praying through. The third part is a compelling church, a compelling church. So much more than just programs, a building, a budget. I mean, we're talking about a compelling church. And the verse that just kept hitting me this week was Luke 9:23, where Jesus says, if anyone's going to follow him, we need to do what? Pick up our cross daily and follow him. Pick up that cross daily and follow him. Do you know what he says right after that? That whoever basically lays down their life, whoever loses their life for my sake, you know, you're going to find it. You're going to save it. When he says that, that's the only phrase that I know repeated in all four Gospels, and then even repeated multiple times. See, what's not Christianity is, okay, Jesus, I'm going to follow you, but I'm going to stay me-centered. I'm going to do everything my way, but I'm going to follow you. See, that's taught kind of today sometimes. It's just like you can be the same person you always have been. You can be just as self-centered. You can be just as, you know, but, you know, Jesus is there too, kind of like an eternal life insurance. That's not what he's saying. He's saying this. You give up your life. Simple way of saying it. Here's my way. Here's Jesus's way. Daily, I'm going to say no to my way and how my attitudes and how I treat people and my pride and my plans. And I'm going to say, yes, Jesus, to your way. I'm going to do that today, and I'm going to follow you. And when I do that, I'm never more alive. I'm never more fulfilled. I'm just overflowing with thanksgiving and purpose. But it is part of following Jesus. So when we think about this following, and Greek words are sometimes tough to pronounce, but akaluthete in the Greek, following, akaluthete doesn't mean one time. The verb tense is persistent, continual, daily. He says, pick up your cross daily, follow me daily, akaluthete daily. And so with that, it continues each day. Another word for follow is stay close to me daily. Keep close to me daily. The disciples heard that in Luke chapter 5. When it all started, Jesus said, follow me. And they said yes, but now they're learning more. He's going to die on the cross. And now he's asking the same type of question. Okay, you said it, yes, you said it as you started, but what about today? You might have said it in 2003, 2013, but today, continually, Jesus is saying to the disciples, reevaluate, count the cost. Do you really want to be an everyday church? I'm going to help you. My grace is sufficient at every turn. But you make the decision to stay close to me, follow me daily. Because when you do, your life will transform. Fruit of the Spirit will be so evident. Fruit of the Spirit on your life will be so evident. And that's when homes start to change, communities, churches. This is a church in the book of Acts that changes the world. And what does God want for our church? An everyday church that follows Jesus, keeps close to Jesus, says, your way, not my way, changes the world. Don't settle for something less. Don't settle for it. Let's pray. God, we thank you that your grace is sufficient. We thank you that you meet us where we're at. Lord, when we think about an everyday church, our prayer together right now is that, God, we would be an everyday church where everyone's important. Everywhere we go, we abide, we respond. And Lord, not dead, not just fitting into the culture, not just going through the motions, but Jesus, our heart's desire is to follow you, to follow. If you're here today and you've never made that starting decision with Jesus to follow him, to have eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, would you just, with him right now, tell him that that's what you want and that you're ready to follow him for the first time, that he be your Savior and your Lord? And what a great decision. Your destiny for eternity changes with that decision, and it's all his grace. And Father, for those of us who have made that decision, may today be a day of just reevaluating the cost, what you're really asking us to do. Jesus, would you set us free from the bondages that hold us back? Would you unite us? May our church be more collaborative than ever. Creativity and wisdom that you give, God. Lord, we know nothing is more fulfilling than following you. Nothing's more compelling. So help us to be an everyday church, and we do it for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.